Hey, this is Tim Emmerich, one of the men's pastors at Gateway Church, and we want to thank you for joining our Men's Summit podcast today. Our goal is to encourage and challenge you in every area of your life. In this episode, we want to share one of our breakout sessions from Men's Summit 2018. With over 30 years of church leadership experience, Gateway North Fort Worth Associate Campus Pastor Sion Alford shares his incredible message on the most important virtue of a man of God.
Just tell you a little bit about myself in case you don't know. I've been here at Gateway on staff for 11 years, almost 11 years now. Served in the worship ministry for 10 of those 11 years, and now I'm an associate campus pastor over at North Fort Worth. How many North Fort Worthans do we have in? Yes, we're taking over the world. And but love serving the Lord. I want to say with my brother here, what's your name?
Brenner.
Like Yul Brynner. Okay, yeah. I mean, think big. Yul Brynner. And like Yul, we've all been through stuff. You know, what I want to do here today, I hope. Now, I've got my notes, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you, we may not get through all of these notes. Is that okay? I want to share because I feel like as I was laying on my bed about four nights ago, the Lord spoke to me about this class. And here's what God told me. God told me to take it slow and talk to you, because you've had some of the best teaching and preaching that you're going to hear ever, okay? But what I want to do is I want to come behind what has been said, and I want to make sure there's a foundation laid in your heart so that when you go home tonight, wherever you're going home to, whatever you're going home to, that what God has spoken, and here's the key, that what God has spoken is going to take root in your life and bring forth fruit. The worst thing that can happen, and this would break my heart, I think it breaks the heart of God, is if you go home after hearing all of this great word and you don't change. Nothing changes. It just stays the same. And here's something so good. This is why I'm so excited about telling you about this subject, is because if you can grab a hold of this subject right here, and it's so simple, guys. This is simple. If you can grab a hold of this, everything that you've heard and what you're going to hear tonight, you can take it and put it in the soil of what we're going to talk about, and I promise you it's going to bring forth fruit, okay? And that subject is something Todd mentioned in a second point a few minutes ago. It is humility. We're going to talk about humility. I love talking about humility because I've realized that humility is not talked about enough. Okay? As a matter of fact, whenever humility is usually talked about, it's talked about kind of like it was today. It's a sidebar to a message. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? It doesn't mean it's not important. But I've been a Christian now for over 30 years. I've never, ever heard a message just on humility. Just humility. As a matter of fact, if I go down to the bookstore down here, you're not going to find a book on humility. There's a few here and there, but they're never on the best-selling rack, okay? They're usually tucked away by some guy that's been dead a long time, okay? But you rarely ever hear anyone talking about this thing. And there's some things about humility, and I wrote these in your notes. There was a guy that lived a long time ago. His name was William Law. He said this about humility. Generally speaking, humility is the least understood, the least regarded, the least intended, the least desired, the least sought after of all other virtues amongst all sorts of Christians. You may not be surprised by that. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan, he said this: humility is the great and most essential thing in true religion. The whole frame, everybody say the whole frame. Don't underestimate this. The whole frame of the gospel and everything appertaining to the new covenant and God's dispensations towards fallen men are all calculated to bring to pass this effect, humility, in the hearts of men. And they that are destitute of this humility have no true religion. Sounds to me like it's pretty serious. That humility is that serious. One more quote from Andrew Murray. He lived a long time ago too. I like dead man quotes. These are dead man quotes, okay? Humility is the only soil in which the virtues of grace may grow. The lack of humility is the sufficient explanation for every defect and every failure. Humility, get this, is not so much a grace or a virtue along with others. It is the root of all because it alone, here it is, takes the right attitude before God and allows Him as God to do all. Humility is mentioned with love and joy, and we got to have this, and we got to have this. And even Pastor Todd today, when he mentioned it in his message, as a sidebar, though very important, I'm glad he mentioned it, I'm going to stand here today and tell you it is the most important thing that you can learn while you're here, because it is on the foundation of humility that everything we've learned about this weekend actually takes root. He mentioned it. Without humility, there's no grace. Did you get that? I'll say it this way. We don't have a grace problem in the church. We have a humility problem. Because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Remember, grace is that power that helps you do what you need to do. Grace gives you the power to overcome pornography. It gives you the power to be a good husband. It gives you the power to be the effective businessman that you're called. That's what grace does. But listen, it's not a grace problem. It's a humility problem. The words that we heard last night from Craig Rochelle, they were amazing. But let me just go ahead and tell you something. Where there's no humility in your life, those words are going to fall on rocky ground, and they will never take root in your heart. So with that said, I want to lay this foundation. This is why I'm passionate about this. This is why, if you've been to a sign offered class in the last 2 years, this is all I talk about. Because I realize how important humility is. Let me tell you how important it is. It's helped me be a husband. It's helped me be a father to these young men and the other five or six kids. How many more we got? Six or seven kids. Okay. All of these kids. Without humility, there's no change. Without humility, the words that Pastor Robert say every week would not take root in my heart. Because let me tell you this, where there hasn't been humility, there's been some crazy stuff going on in my life. So I want to share with you this, and this is your first fill-in. I want you to see this, because humility is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is actually the root of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. How many of you, we've heard messages on those things, haven't we? Did you notice that humility is not even mentioned there? Humility is not even mentioned. Here's why. It's because humility is not a fruit of the Spirit. Humility is the root of the Spirit. In other words, without humility, you can't have love. Without humility, you'll never have peace. Without humility, you won't have joy. Without humility, you can't be the husband God's called you to be. You can't fulfill the call of God on your life. Let me say, last night, Pastor Craig was talking about staying in your lane and not comparing. You know what he was basically defining in that moment? Humility. Knowing who you are. See, humility doesn't compare yourself with God, with men. Actually, humility compares you with God. We're going to talk about this the last point in this. Humility is when you compare yourself to God and you actually find out who you really are by doing that. You know what I'm saying? So let's then talk about humility. What is humility? And those of you who have heard this class with me before, remember this story. And I was reading the Bible in 1 year. How many of you ever started reading the Bible? Yeah, okay. All of us, we've all started. Okay, and it was like January 1st. Man, I sat down and I'm blasting through. Well, it was November of that year, and I'm in the book of Numbers. Right? Anybody relate? So I'm a little bit behind. And so I had calculated it because I'm a scientist. I calculated I had to read 60 chapters a day in order to get done by the end of the year. So I'm flying. I mean, I'm reading. And so I'm going through there and I'm reading, you know, Numbers, and I'm reading chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I'm flying through there and I get to verse 3 and it says, "Now Moses was more humble than any person on the face of the earth." Remember, they mentioned this morning. Moses was more humble than any person on the face of the earth. And I kept reading the next verse and the Holy Spirit said, "Stop. Read that again." I went back and I read it again. Now Moses is my heart. And the Holy Spirit said, stop, read it again. I read it again. I said, Lord, what are you trying to say? And the Lord spoke to me and said this. His sign in that verse is the definition of humility. In that verse, I'm going to read this again. Now Moses was more humble than any other person on the earth. And I was like, that is the most arrogant statement I have ever heard in my entire life. I mean, that's crazy. It's like, imagine if I stood up here and said, I am the most humble man on the earth. Matter of fact, you just Google humility and my picture pops up. The first 10 search results go to my LinkedIn page. That's right. It's me. Humility right here. Just embodied. This is the face of humility right here. That's a ludicrous. I said that's the most arrogant statement in the entire Bible. And because let me ask you a question. Who wrote this? Inspired by God. And then I said, God, how, if he's so humble, did he write this? And the answer changed my life. It's very simple. The answer changed my life. It's in your notes, and here it is. It's because he was. He was. Here is the definition of humility, and the Holy Spirit gave it to me that day. Humility is when you know exactly who you are. Moses penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit something that was going to live forever. He wrote those first five books of the Old Testament, and he put this in there knowing it was going to live for eternity. How was he able to do that? Let me tell you how he was able to do it, because he knew who he was. He knew he was humble. You see, don't confuse humility with confidence. Come on. His confidence was not in his human ability. We know the story of Moses. His confidence was in who God said he was. The message that you heard last night, the message we heard this morning, the message we heard this afternoon was God speaking words about who you really, really are, not what the world says. Not what the media, not what people, not what the systems of this world, not what our mother and our father, not who they've tried to define us as, but who the Word of God says that we are. Moses knew exactly who he was. Moses, Pastor Moses, as I like to call him, had spent 40 years on the backside of a desert reprogramming his mind from that Pharaoh mentality that he had. His definition was that he was no longer a prince of Egypt. He was a child of God. And he spent 40 years on the backside of a desert learning that. And one day he could stand there and pen with a chisel the very word of God. And when it came through him that he was the most humble person on the face of the earth, he had no problem whatsoever writing because he knew who he was. Now, when God showed me this, I thought, whoo, all right. I mean, I need to stop right there. I need to write this in a book and go on tour because nobody's ever seen this before. I mean, I've never heard this preached before. And then I dug a little deeper, and this guy that lived a long time ago named Charles Spurgeon said this. Humility is to make the right estimate of yourself. True humility is when you find out who you are. It's making the right estimate of yourself. So I'm going to jump ahead here. Then I'm going to tell you this. What is pride? It's exactly the opposite. Pride is when you have a false idea of who you are. This is really, really simple, y'all, by the way. Humility is when you know who you are. Pride is when you think you know who you are. Pride is having a false idea of who you are. As a matter of fact, that false idea comes from everything, from the time you're born. From the moment you come out of your mother's womb, the world is trying to define you, and God has already defined you, and then you're programmed. You think you're your skin color. You think you're your nationality, your socioeconomic scale. You think you are this and that, maybe your educational status. Whatever gives you identity that doesn't line up with God's identity is called pride. Y'all getting this? Pride. But let me shock you with this statement, okay? I am going to shock you with this, but don't leave right after I say this because you'll think I'm a heretic or a hairy tick, okay? And that is this. Pride is actually, you ready for this? Not a sin. Did y'all know that? Everybody's like, you sure about that, Pastor Shane? I've heard a whole lot of messages on that. Pride's actually not a sin. Here's a verse of scripture. It's in your notes. James chapter 1, verse 9. Y'all have it there? Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Did y'all catch that? Is it not in your notes? Okay, I took it out. Okay. James chapter 1, verse 9 says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Y'all read the Bible and just go, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high positions. Pride is not a sin. My son Si, he's back there, and Si was a, I'm going to brag on you for a second, he was a high school baseball star, okay? And we were in the playoffs, and they had to win this game, and they were down. It was a ninth inning, two outs. He's up to bat, guy on, I don't remember, second and third, and he's up to bat. We're down by one, and he's got, this is it. He's got two strikes on him, and we're just sitting in the stands going, oh, Jesus, just don't let him strike out. That's all I got to say. There's angry parents, okay? And, of course, pow, next pitch, line drive, one bounce, hit center field fence. He runs around and gets the second. They score. They win the ball game. And I am in the stands going, see that guy right there? The guy running real slow around the bases. That's my boy. His last name was Alford. See it right there? It's Alford. That's my last name. I was so proud. But that's not sin. But wait. But if I get my identity from that, that's where sin is. Are you in here? Pride is not a sin, but here's the catch. It's the soil that all sin, every sin grows in. Every sin can grow in the soil of pride. What's the definition of pride? It's having a false idea of who you are. The very first sin that was ever committed on planet Earth was pride. No, pride was already there. The snake came up to Eve and said, hey, did God really say that if you ate from this tree, you would be, here it is, like him? That you would die? No. He knows if you eat it, you're going to be like him. What was he doing? He was challenging her identity. You see that? She believed a lie, and the lie was that she wasn't like God when already she was like God. Are you seeing this? And so it was that piece of soil that Satan was able to take his seed of rebellion and put it in her heart. And she acted on it, and that was the sin. Are y'all in here? Let's go back to Lucifer. Let's go to Lucifer. Here's something about Lucifer I bet you didn't know. That pride didn't get Lucifer kicked out of heaven. I've been a worship leader, and I've taught at worship conferences for years that Lucifer had pride in his heart, and so he fell from heaven. No. He already had the pride in his heart. He just hadn't acted on it until he said, I will exalt, and I will exalt. And by the way, that's in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Until he did that, he didn't fall out of heaven. You know, Lucifer wasn't up there with Gabriel and Michael, and they were up there, you know, playing Fortnite or something probably. And all of a sudden, poof, Lucifer's gone. It's like, where'd Lucy go? I don't know. One second he was here, and next second he's just gone. The moment pride was found in his heart, if that would have been sin, he would have been gone. Are you catching that? But that's not what got him kicked out of heaven. What got him kicked out of heaven was that the pride gave birth. It was the soil for his rebellion. He thought he was something and someone that he wasn't. Here's what I'm going to share with you, men. This is man to man. This is where we fall. It's not the pride. It's what we do with the soil of pride. We let the world plant its seeds in our hearts that we have to be this, do this, act this way, hang out with these guys, do this, don't go here, don't go to church, don't be this servant to our wives. Are you here? That we know we need to be and what God has called us to lay our life down as Christ did for the church. But no, instead we've got the soil of pride and the enemy puts a seed in the soil and from that soil sin is produced. Sin is produced in the soil of pride. Here's some fill-ins for you. It's pride is the soil that all sin grows in. Pride is having a false idea of who you are. Pride's having a false idea of who you are. It is the mother of all sins. Pride is the soil that all sin actually grows in. I thought I might have been the only one who came up with this, but there was a guy that lived a long time ago, Augustine. He lived a long time ago. He said, humility is the soil from which all the virtues grow, and pride the soil that produces the vices. He understood that pride was a soil, that humility was a soil. What I'm wanting to share with you here today is that if we combine, if we allow the word of God that has been spoken at this conference to land in this place in our heart that is humble, fruit's going to come out. Now, what is humility? It's knowing who you are. Knowing who you are. Every speaker has said this in a roundabout way, in a certain way, and that is this: be honest with yourself, haven't they? Get real with yourself. Todd Mack said it the last session, you're a sinner. Jeremy said it, you're a stinking sinner. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. We know that, but see, that's the reality. We realize who we really, really are, and it's in that place that God begins to move, because all of a sudden, he plants a seed inside of that part of our heart that realizes that we really have a false idea of who we are. And now God is able to come in and change it. But here is the problem, and I'm going to show you one of the problems. And some of us, every one of us, have that in us right now. And it's this really weird verse in Obadiah. Okay, Obadiah is the shortest book in the Bible. And it only has a few verses, but verse 3 says this: the pride of your heart has deceived you. Now, here's the thing about pride, and this is what I want to share with you guys, is this, is that pride actually deceives the heart of its host. In other words, when you have pride in your life, you don't know you have it. That's called trouble. You don't realize you have pride. As a matter of fact, when somebody tries to tell you that's pride, you say, that's not pride. That's this, it's this. Have anybody ever defended themselves? Anybody married? Okay, all right. Here's a good test. So this is a great test. If you ever find yourself in a situation where you have to defend yourself, you immediately need to realize that's an area of pride in my life. You ever heard Jesus said, agree with thine adversary? You ever wondered why he said that? Here's why. It's because when you have pride in your life, you don't know you have it. So when somebody says you have it, you're absolutely positive that you don't have it, which means you really have it. You don't even know you have. And of course, if you're married, by the way, they will tell you where you have pride. Your kids will show you. Your boss will show you. Authority always reveals areas of pride in our lives. Isn't this encouraging? Y'all are giving me that look like, oh, I done got my butt whooped the last two sessions, and here you are putting a little butt whooping on me right now. All right, so that's the thing about pride. So I like to say it like this, is pride is like bad breath. Everybody knows you got it but you. You know that guy. Hallelujah. And you're like, Jesus. All right. Have a mint, brother. All right, so we're moving along because this. I wanted to get to these points right here because here's where the practicality of all this stands. I want to review here. What is humility? Knowing who you are. Knowing who you are. That's what humility is. What is pride? Okay, before I go there, can I get off the track for a second? Because I want to share with you, Jesus, the most humble person who's ever walked the face of this earth. Okay? Jesus, how can I tell this story? It's all in Philippians chapter 2, and it's a marvelous story. But Jesus laid down his deity, that kenosis, when he laid down his deity and he became a man. He came to this earth. And when Jesus was born, he was born just like you and I. He was born a human being. Is that right? Everybody agree with that? He was born of the Virgin Mary. He came out of that mother. There he was, Jesus, baby Jesus. I mean, when Jesus was born on Christmas Day, December 25th, when Jesus came out, there he was. And he was just this little baby. There he was, this little baby. Has anybody ever held a baby? Anybody? Okay. How many of you, when I hold a little baby, these thoughts go through my mind. They're so stupid. And I remember in the first child, Si was my first child, I was like, I asked Shannon, well, when's he going to play ball? You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is useless. I mean, all he does is blow his diaper out and eat. And breastfeed, but we won't talk about that. Okay, but I'm a little jealous. Okay, so. Bro, I'm just giving you a little time on that. They're crazy. I mean, you hold this little baby. They have no. Their brain is blank. I mean, you stick them out in the rain. What do? They just get rained on. They just lay there. They're not any good. Okay, I'm being cruel, but here's the point I'm making. When Jesus was born, his brain was just like yours and mine, blank. I've studied extensively. This whole process is called kenosis. That's the word. That theologians use to describe when God laid down his divinity, became human flesh. There's a section of theology that's all about this. And some argue that he was part God, part human. Some that he said he was all human and no God. And some say it was all God, no human. But I believe it's exactly what the scripture said. He was all God and he was all human. He was all God, but he was all human. Which means if he was all human, when he was born just like you and me. He was born, and his brain was totally undeveloped, just like yours and I. Didn't know a language, didn't know anything. The only thing he could do was think in pictures. That's what babies think in. They don't think in words because they don't know words. They think in pictures, smells. This was Jesus. Jesus then spent 30 years preparing for a 3-year ministry. 30 years. Jesus, and people ask all the time, well, why didn't Jesus do it at 18? He could have done things at 18. Why didn't he do it at 20 or 25? It would have been even smarter if he'd have done it at 13, because that's when in the Jewish culture you become a man. Wouldn't it have been cool if Jesus would have just stepped forward as a 13-year-old and kind of did his thing? No, 30 years old. It took 30 years for something to happen in Jesus, and we see it come to a full head to it. It was the culmination of Jesus doing something that you and I do every day, which is get to know who we really are and whose we really are. Are you here? Let me say it another way. Jesus was not ready to fulfill his calling and his destiny until he knew who he was. Are you here? This Jesus walked out one day, and God said, it's time. And he goes down to the Jordan River, and he gets in the Jordan River. He's baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, and he comes up out of the water. And one of the first words that God broke the silence, broke the heaven's silence, was broken. And these words came from the Father to the Son. And these words were very interesting. And obviously they were extremely important because, number one, he hasn't spoken in 30 years. And number two is the words were few. The words were, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. affirmation. He was affirmed. His identity was affirmed right then. This is why Jesus was able to walk where Jesus walked with the confidence that even people thought it was arrogance, but instead it was 100% confidence because he knew exactly who he was. In other words, the opinion of the Pharisees, the opinion of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not sway Jesus from his purpose. Y'all mean he stayed in his lane. He ran his race. And I'm going to tell you why he ran his race and how he ran his race, guys, is he knew who he was. You know what's gotten me out of my lane? Things that have gotten me off of God's path is where I have believed the words from people who have said things that have tried to define me, and I've tried to fulfill them, and I ended up messing things up. Are y'all in here? I wrote a book about it. It's called Divine Detours. If you hadn't read the book, matter of fact, what I'm sharing with you is part of this book. I talk about humility in this book. But it's when God, when I've gotten off of that path of God's divine detour in my life, that's when I birthed Ishmaels, because I've tried to do promises instead of obey the will of God. That said, I'm not going to spend time on that. Now this same Jesus steps out of the Jordan River. The water is not even through dripping off of his linen. And he walks where? Into a wilderness. And he spends 40 days and 40 nights in this wilderness. So we look at that and we think, that's cool, Jesus, because you're Jesus. You just do that. You know what I'm saying? But you know, God didn't tell Jesus, hey, go into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He just said, go into the wilderness. And Jesus just goes into the wilderness. And he stays there until God says, now get out of the wilderness. Are y'all seeing this? And it just so happened to be 40 days and 40 nights. The point is, he didn't move until his father said move. Everybody wants to walk like Jesus, but nobody wants to be led by the Spirit because until they find out where he's leading. Everybody wants to be led by God until they find out where God's leading. And here was Jesus, 40 days and 40 nights, and then Lucifer shows up. Sometimes when we pray for 40 days and 40 nights, we think God's going to show up. Y'all in here? I'm going to bust up some religious devils in here. Sometimes the more you pray, the more the devil shows up. Are y'all, isn't that the truth? It seems like the more I spend time in prayer and the more time I spend really pressing into God, the more the devil shows up. And here's why, because the devil knows this. He's going to hit you just like he hit Jesus. The devil shows up after 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil, the first words out of his mouth are what? If you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. That's called drop the mic, walk out. Do you get that? He didn't say, hey, dude, you think you're Jesus? You think you're God? Here, do this. You think, no. He didn't just show some flashy image up there and say, hey, doesn't this look a whole lot better than where you're going? No, he said, hey, I'm going to challenge Jesus the same way I challenged the first Adam with their identity. Guys, let me tell you what. You know what that porn screen does to us? It's challenging our identity. That's not who we are. We're not impure saints. We are people who have sanctified ourselves, who've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, who are heading for a destiny that God has called us into, of purity and of holiness and of righteousness. That's who we are. That's who God says we are, but the devil's trying to define us. Every temptation. So here's what Lucifer was looking for. You know what he's looking for? A crack in Jesus' armor. If he could get Jesus just for one second to doubt his identity and who he was, he would be able to take that little seed of rebellion and plant it into his heart like he did Eve and Adam. Are you seeing this? Humility is when you know exactly who you are. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's the very root of every good virtue, everything we've talked about in this men's conference, every message. When somebody plops a Bible open and they begin to speak about holiness and purity and who we are, it all revolves around this thing called humility. You got to know who you are. Every sin is birthed in the soil of pride. It's where you have a false identity of who you are. That's what pride does. So you're going to ask this question, if you're asking like me, is how do we get it? All right, son, that's great. I get this humility thing. You've got me cornered. I want it. How do we get it? Number one, there's a great scripture. It was actually quoted in the conference already. You got to put it on. 1 Peter 5:5. Clothe yourselves. How many of you put clothes on today? Okay. Praise God. All right. Here's the reason that uses the word clothe is because it's not natural. Your clothes, you were not born with clothes on. You were all born butt naked. Okay? It's not a part. This is not natural. Humility does not come natural. If you got kids, you know what I'm talking about. They're not born humble. You've got to clothe it. And here's a key word, and if I had time, I'd go into this word right here. Toward. Humility is aimed. Humility is aimed at people. Humility, if you want to find out if you're humble, how do you interact with people? Humility is expressed in relationships, and that's why the devil doesn't like relationships, because it challenges humility. Isolate a person, they can get a false idea of who they are. You put somebody in a group of people, you will get revealed instantly. Come on. You might know what I'm talking about. That's why I don't like crowds. They make me insecure. Are you here? Why? Because I have to deal with who I really am. Humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud. That word oppose is actually a military term. It means to resist with force. Not a great thing. If you're going to be the priest and prophet of your home, you know what I mean? He resists with force those who are proud, but he gives grace. It's the only place in the Bible, these two scriptures, there's another area in the epistles where it talks, this verse is actually quoted in James as well, where God says, I give you grace. This is where grace comes from. This is how you got saved. Think about it. When you got saved, you realized you were a sinner. Hello. You realized who you were. Bam, grace. You get it? God reveals to you, you're not a great husband. You think you're a good husband, but you haven't been a good husband. You haven't been honoring your wife. You're right, God, I haven't been honoring my wife. Bam, grace. You realize who you are. Grace invades that place. It's when you realize grace is the substructure. Grace is the foundation of every change that you make in your life, because you'll never change unless you know you need to change. Is that right? If you've been through a 10-step process through Alcoholics Anonymous, what do? They're the very first step. You got to realize you're an alcoholic. You have to realize who you are. You got to understand that, because that's where grace begins. Grace begins when you get the grasp of the reality of who you are, and I'll boil it down in that situation. How are we doing? Good, on time. Is this okay? Okay, I was supposed to talk to y'all, but I got off to the preach. It doesn't come natural. You got to put it on. Here's the second one. Here's the second way that we get more humility, is we got to listen to others. I think Todd Mack touched on this a little bit, but you got to get people in your life that'll tell you the truth. Are y'all here? And quit surrounding yourself with people who aren't going to tell you the truth. All right, and I'm going to speak to the married guys first, and then I'll talk to the single guys. But to the married guys, let me tell you what, your wife, I'm telling you, they will tell you the truth. I mean, hey, by the way, this hit me today. You know, we have two men's conferences every year. Did y'all know that? Big ones. Yeah, it's this one, and it's the marriage conference. In February, every year. There's two men's conferences. This is the man's. This is where all the men get there. But I want to see us as men show up like we showed up here to the marriage conference. And hey, do like I do when I go to the men's conference. I put padding on right here on the ribs, because I'm constantly getting. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But God puts people in your life. This is where authority ranks. You know, your wife, even though she is not the head of your household, she is to be submitted to. We are to submit ourselves to one another. Okay? And as I submit myself to my wife, Shannon, she is God's mouthpiece. As a matter of fact, as Pastor Robert says, she is Holy Ghost Junior. And I will say this, guys. You can grieve that spirit long enough that that voice will no longer be heard by you. You can squelch it. You can squelch it. And then God will use outside forces to speak to you. But I have learned this. If I will listen to my wife first, God will not have to go to my boss. God would not have to do some crazy things to my bank account. God would not have to do some crazy things. Are y'all in this room? Because he will eventually get through to you. And by his mercy, he speaks through our wives. Okay, single folks, you're like, I'll never get married, so can you go on with the next statement? Okay. Surround yourself with people who will speak into your life. It could be a pastor who you go to on a weekly, monthly, doesn't matter, basis where you say, here's my dirt, here's where I'm struggling, here's what's going on. It could be a group of guys that get around and say, okay, man, this is where I'm at, and that they will pray for you. And I want to encourage you, though, is look for people who are doing things that you know you're called to do, that people who are operating in a level of spirituality that is further along than you are. You know what I'm saying? Maybe somebody that you respect and somebody that you honor, whatever that is, get around those people. Get around them. Go and buy their lunch. Do whatever you got to do. Allow them to speak. For many of you, it's your fathers. And for many of you, it might be a pastor or whoever it is. But get those people who will speak into your life. Because if you don't, you are an easy, easy target. Because remember, Obadiah verse 3 is the pride of your heart has deceived you. You don't know where you have pride. It is a blind spot. You don't know you have it. All right, here's the last one. Okay? Is you got to make the ultimate comparison. This is the one that, can I tell you, is the most effective for me personally. My wife, it is effective. It's working. I have allowed her to speak into my life. And let me touch on that one again for a second. Is that when she screams in pain from something that could be absolutely not my fault, but anytime my wife screams in pain, I immediately need to stop and look inward and go, God, where am I missing it? Todd mentioned this in his message. Somewhere I left the door open. Something I'm not seeing. Are you here? And the second way I've learned, this is the most effective way, is I start to compare myself. And this is where it was mentioned last night. Craig went there, and I was hoping he'd camp out on this, but I think he ran out of time, is the one thing we are called to do is compare ourselves to God. And you're like, that's not really fun. If I start comparing myself to God, it ain't going to look too good. There was a famous evangelist. His name was Carl Henry, and he said this, how can anyone be arrogant when he stands beside the cross? This man had laid hands on people that got sick. He had raised the dead. This guy had the power of God flowing through his life. And someone said to him one time, said, hey, Henry, how do you stay humble? And he said, very simple. How can anyone be arrogant when he stands beside the cross? His proximity to what Jesus Christ had done to his life constantly bore into his mind who he really was in comparison to who God really is. Are you in here? There's some more things. Andrew Murray said it this way. True humility comes when in the light of God we have seen ourselves to be nothing, having consented to part and cast away self and let God be all. In other words, if I'm going to compare myself to anyone, I'm not going to compare myself to John. I'm going to compare myself to Jesus. And it's dangerous when we do that because all of a sudden we see a chasm. We realize we're nothing. Hello, humility. Because guess what? Just look at your neighbor right now and say, you're really nothing anyway. Just look back at him and say, I came to this conference just to hear that. Thank you for telling me that. Just. I'm going to say it this way. The closer, more accurate glimpse we have of God and his revealed holiness, the more we see ourselves as we really are. I mean, let's just box that up right there. Say it again. The closer, the more accurate glimpse that we have. I chose these words carefully. The more accurate glimpse that we have. There's a whole lot of false images of God out there. The more you see God for who he really is, the more you realize who you're really not. I love that. He quoted it today. You know why God said his name was? You know what the name I am means? You're not. That's my definition. Okay. He's the great I am. You're the great I'm not. He is and you're not. When you start to see this chasm that exists between you and a holy, get this word, holy, infinite God. An infinitely holy God. He's infinitely holy. As a matter of fact, if sin even gets into the presence of God, it dies. That's bad. That's how holy he is. When Moses came off of the mountain, his face was glowing with the glory, the essence, the presence, the manifestation of God was actually on his physical being. It was particleized on him, and he came down. He was glowing, and the Israelites looked at him, and all they could do is fall down on the ground. They couldn't bear to look at it. And it was fading. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says it was even fading, and they couldn't look at it. Listen, the devil has tried to tell us that God is just a little bit better than we are. Let me tell you something. God is so much infinitely holy than we are. When we see him, it kills us. How can anyone be arrogant when he stands beside a holy God? Compare yourself to him. Hey, that's what, I got to dig it out here. This is what's so beautiful about this right here, this thing right here. This word shows us who he is. And as a result, we find out who we are. Every time a verse is put on that screen up there, that word begins to show us who God is, and we get to see a piece of him, a glimpse of him that we've never seen before, and all of a sudden we begin to realize who we are. You want to know, get to know who you are? Get to know who God is, and you'll find out who you're not. This word, this is why this word, oh, I love eating this word. I love eating this because this word is a mirror, James chapter 1 says. It's like a mirror. When you look into it, it shows you who you are. Are you here? I don't see do's and don'ts in here now. Here's what I see. I see a standard. Here's what I see. I see a measurement stick. Now I realize every time I open up the Word of God, I realize where I stand. I'm not into works, but I do know this. I know who I am. I'm a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner compared to this holy God right here. And it's in those areas of my life. If I'm having struggles in my marriage, I go in here and I read Ephesians chapter 4. I go in here and I read into James and 1 Peter and I find out I'm supposed to submit. I find out who I really am and God begins to change me. I realize who I am. Okay, now we're going to close with this. I think I had another quote. If you want to understand, you get to know who God is. Okay, John Calvin said this. He said, it is evident that men never attain a true self-knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God and come down after such contemplation to look at himself. This is what humility does. We got about 5 more minutes. Are y'all good? Okay. Because I want to. I have a medical background. All right. Any doctors in the room? Okay. All right. I have a medical background, and I loved case studies. When I was in the medical field, we did case studies. And there's a case study I want to do real quick, and I'm going to end it with this. It's about Paul. Paul was a great case study, because here's this guy that had a false image of who he was. He thought he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He had the pedigree. He had the name. He had alphabet soup behind his name. He knew exactly. He thought he knew who he was, his status, his prestige, his name, his title defined who he was. And then he met Jesus face to face and he got knocked off his donkey. Right? And he came face to face with Jesus and he realized that he was nothing. Then Paul spent 6 years on the backside of the desert building tents while he got to know who he was. So this Paul then comes out of the desert, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, I want you to see this. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Paul realizes that, listen, you get all the apostles together, I'm the least of them. That sounds pretty humble, doesn't it? This reminds me, I'm going to be transparent here, okay. About 6 years ago, it was longer than that. It was 2009, so that would be 9 years ago. I was laying on our bed. My wife and I were laying on our bed together, and we sleep in the same bed. And I remember that night, we had just been dealing with family issues, and things were going on, and it was just, and we were looking back over our lives. At the time, I think we'd been married about 18, 19 years, and I just started laughing, and I'm like, "Shannon, you remember when we were dating? And we would go for long walks on the beach." And you know, we lived in Florida at the time. And we'd go for long walks on the beach when we were dating. And I said, "Remember those times we'd sit and we'd think about what it was like to be in ministry? And, I mean, how glorious it was going to be and how our shadow was going to heal people. And, you know, and we were just going to lay hands on everything that moved and it was going to turn to gold." And anybody ever have dreams? Okay. So here we are, 20-something years later, we're laying on our back. I told my wife that night, I said, "I don't even think I'm saved." I said, "I really wonder, with all the thoughts that are going through my mind about what I want to do to those people, I don't even know if I'm saved." Anybody ever had that thought? Okay. And she said, "I don't know if you're saved either." Okay. All right, well, okay, it's confirmed. In the mouth of two or three witnesses there. And she says, "No, I feel the same way." She goes, "This is not how I thought it was going to turn out." And I said, "No, I didn't either." And it dawned on me. I remember getting up the next day. By the way, there was no light in the room shown and great revelation and, you know, we feel better about ourselves. No, the next morning I was in my study and I ran across this verse. And the Lord said, "Do you see what Paul's doing here?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "For I'm the least of the apostles. Do not even deserve to be called an apostle." And I'm like, "Okay, that's interesting." And then God said, "I want you to do a little study." So I did a little study on Paul. I found another verse, and it happened in 63 AD. Paul is now in jail. That's encouraging. And he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he writes this: "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints." Something strange is happening here to this guy. 7 years earlier, he was the least of the apostles. He was interviewed by ESPN, CNN, and everybody else. "Tell me, what's it like, Paul?" "Well, I'm, least of the apostles." "It's feeling good, you know." Be like me going, "You know, I'm a worship leader. I'm least of the worship leaders." You got Cody and then me. Just kind of right there. And then Mark Harris is somewhere right in here. It's like the least of the worship leaders right here. Okay. You're so humble. Okay. But 7 years later, he says this. Listen, you think I take all the saints, of all of them, I'm the least of them. Anybody see a progression here? Well, let me take you about 15 more years down Paul's life. He's writing to his son Timothy. He's now at the end of his life, and he says this: "If there's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, is this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst." Paul did not feel more saved. He felt less saved. Paul did not feel better about himself, like, "I am just this man of God. I mean, I'm just like, I mean, I've arrived. I just, this self image was decreasing, not increasing. Here's the reality of it, guys. Paul was gaining a revelation of who he really, really is. He was at the end of his life and he realized he's not, got all the sinners. I'm down here. This was not self-degradation. This was self-realization. Here's the point. Are we supposed to feel lowly about ourselves? No. The point is, we just need to grasp the reality of who we are in light of the greatness and holiness of God, because the bigger God is in our lives, the smaller we feel. That, gentlemen, is where God then pours his grace. This is where we're going to change. This is how we're going to overcome temptation right here. This right here. We're going to take those thoughts captive and we make them obedient to our knowledge of God, to our level of knowing who he is. And what is that? That's when we realize who we are, because we know who he is. We realize who we are compared to him. That thought then is taken captive and made obedient to Jesus. Grace rushes in like a river and gives us the power to overcome sin. The warning is pride is always going to be there. We never get rid of it. In some area of our heart, there's a corner, there's a stash, there's a, whatever it is, it's going to be in there somewhere. And Satan is always looking for it. He couldn't find it in Jesus. And when he left Jesus in that desert temptation, he said, I am going to return when I find a more opportune moment. And he did, by the way. He did return. He didn't find a better moment. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane. But he still didn't get the Savior, because the Savior said in that moment, and this is what I want to encourage you to say, he said this, not my will, because I know who I am, but your will, Father, my Father's will. He knew who he was. So guys, here's what we're going to build it on. We're going to build it on this identity. Every message we hear, every Bible study that we're a part of, every promise principle group that we're in, every time we read a verse of Scripture, we're going to allow God to show us who we really are. And by the way, there's a lot of encouragement in here too. We are no longer slaves to sin. That's a good one. How about this? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, the life that I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some good stuff in here. We realize who God has made us. I'm going to pray for you. Can I do that? So, God, we receive right here this afternoon in room 2B, we receive the words of our Heavenly Father that says this about us. These men are my sons. And guess what, guys? He's well pleased. God, you're pleased that we took off of work to get here. We got out of school to get here. We paid to come to this conference. We've taken time. God, you're saying you're pleased. So we receive your encouragement. And we realize that we are your sons. And that you and this word defines who we are. And we receive that definition. So, Lord, in every word that's spoken from the platform, in every Bible study, in every podcast, in every thing we read, to show us who we are and show us whose we are. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 You guys were awesome. Thank you.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. Be sure to check out gatewaypeople.com for all things happening at our amazing church. And if you would like more info on our men's conference, please visit mensummit.com. Until next time, have a blessed day.